It's an honor to be here, to be asked to preach again, and it's a humbling thing. It's an honor and humbling, especially to be asked, the only preacher, and to preach twice. I've said this before, and John feels the same way. We're zealous for the truth, and we're jealous of our people, for our people, aren't we? We want them to hear the gospel, hear the truth, and the man we want them to hear is a man that we have some confidence in, and there's a trust that's been, we've been entrusted with the gospel, Paul said, didn't we? And I don't want to betray that trust of our Lord. I want to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I do not. And your pastor has placed trust in me to preach to you. I take it very seriously, don't we, John? It's a humbling honor. John and I, there's no man I see more eye to eye with. We grew up, in the church at Ashland. When was it, John? 78 or 9 that we... 78. We were both born two months apart. And we've been very close for many years, John, Vicki, Mindy, and I. And I know John feels this way. There's no place he'd rather preach than here. This is where you want to be, in Sunday after Wednesday. I feel the same way in Rocky Mount. But the next place that I look for or would want to preach, it'd be right here. And I think you feel that way about Rocky Mount, don't you? You love those people. You know them well. They know you well. You've preached there many times. And you may not know this. You may not know this, but back in 1985, John and I were members of the church there in Ashland, and the pastor made us both elders, and we began to preach and travel all over and fill in for different preachers when they were away. And then there were some places that didn't have a pastor, and we would go, two of us, like the apostles, would go out preaching together, and it was a good time, wasn't it? 1985, he and I went to Virginia, and he was going to preach in Reiner, Virginia, a little group there that met in a cemetery, a little building there. And then I was to go on over to Rocky Mount, Virginia. I had no idea where Rocky Mount, Virginia was. Never been there before. 1985, so I dropped him off. I dropped him off, and I went over there and preached Sunday morning. You preached in Reiner. You remember that? Well, said all that to say this. 1989 came, and the church in Rocky Mount was without a pastor. They wanted John Chapman to be their pastor. They asked you, didn't they, John? John said, no. No. Wasn't interested, were you? Don't you love and appreciate and are thankful for God's providence? How this all turned out. Then years later, in his 60s, drop everything, leave his home, leave his family, to come down here to Spring Lake. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And I'm glad. I'm so glad. No place you'd rather be than right here, and no place I'd rather be than Rocky Mount. And if not Rocky Mount, right here. It's good to see you. We preach Christ and Him crucified every time we stand up, don't we? That's our commission. God demands it. Sinners need it. That's the message of Scripture. Martin Luther said this. He said, I see nothing in Scripture but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. From cover to cover. In the beginning, God, and the last two words, the end. Christ is the beginning and the end, first and the last. Christ and Him crucified. This book is all about the redemption that Jesus Christ came into this world to accomplish for His people, for God's glory and His own glory. We preach Christ crucified. It's not a motto. That's our message. That's our mission. It's what we do. It's really what we do. What we love to do, what we need to do, what we ought to do, what we're called to do. We preach a person. We preach Christ and His work, Him crucified. We don't preach, though we know what we believe, we preach a whom. We preach Him. We preach Him, person, eternal life. Our Lord said this, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee," not about Thee, that know Thee. Meet, be confronted by, know Him, love Him. Those that love God, know Him, the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Because no man knows the Father but the Son, those that know Christ. So this is not just a, this is not a motto. This is our message in it. This is our mission. That's what I want to do right now. John 13. Go to John 13 with me. This is a familiar story, story of our Lord washing His disciples' feet. And this, now this is not merely a story of an example in humility or service, though it is. This is the story of our Lord's condescension, our Lord's incarnation, the story of our Lord's great salvation that He accomplished. The story of our Lord's ascension and glorification is all right here. Our Lord illustrates this in washing His disciples' feet. He shows all of that. Who He was, where He came from, where He came, who He came for, what He came to do, what He did, and where He went, and where He is now. It's all right there in this story. And that's the story, every story. That's the purpose of every story in the Scripture. All right? Beginning with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover. I'll stop right there. Passover. Well, that goes way back in Scripture, doesn't it? All the way back to Exodus 12. What's the Passover about? Not what. Who. Paul said Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for. Christ is the Passover in it. The Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world, a world of His people. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, verse 1, that His hour was come. His hour. The hour, the cause for which He came into this world, for which He was sent into this world, to be crucified. Right before He went to the cross, He said, "Now is my soul troubled." He said, "But what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour?" No. "For this cause came I into this world." His hour, His time was to go to, He came to this, into this world made of a woman. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. That's why He came. He came into this world to go to the cross, to bear the sins of God's people on Calvary's tree, to become a curse for them, to put away their sins by the sacrifice of Himself, to finish the work, to accomplish redemption for them. Bring in an everlasting righteousness, to impute that righteousness to His people, to pay for their sins, and go back like the high priest of old and offer His own precious blood on the mercy seat before God and sit down and wait till all His people are brought back to Him. Now, I just preach the gospel. That's why I came. That's His hour. That's why I came. It all led up to that hour. Says in verse 1 that He came into, His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. His own. They were given to Him by the Father. He said that in John 10, didn't He? He said, "All the Father giveth me shall come unto me." The sheep that God gave Him. He came into this world to lay down His life for His sheep. Not all people. Christ did not die for all people. He died for His own. He died for His sheep. He came for His own. Given to Him by the Father, loved by the Father, given to Him in a covenant, loved by Him, whose names are written on the palms of His hands, like the high priest of old, whose names are on His shoulders. You're going to bear them all the way to glory. Whose names are on His breastplate, His heart, in His heart, His mind, in His heart, in His love, in His hands. in His hands, given responsibility for His people, His sheep. He said, all that Thou hast given me, I've lost nothing. So He came, and they were in this world. Christ didn't do this for the world, did it? He didn't pray for the world. He didn't die for everybody in the world. He died for His people that were in the world, His spiritual Israel, to take them out of this world. And it says, having loved His own which were in this world. This always shocks everybody, but God does not love every single person in this world. Huh? He doesn't. Right here it says it plainly, that He loved His own that were in the world. John said this. He said, we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Here it is. Let me quote this to you in 1 John 4. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Who's us? And in 1 John he says, beloved, 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 doesn't he, Brother Doug? Over and over again, beloved. He calls them little children. He calls them brethren, doesn't it? The beloved, that's who he's talking about. The love of God toward us, the brethren, the beloved, not willing that any of us should perish. So he sent his son. God sent his only begotten son into the world that we, who? The beloved, his own, might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. See that? This is particular love. Particular love, sovereign love, electing love. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. God's people, their sin, the beloved. Having loved his own that were in the world. God loves his own. Christ loves his own people. And that love of God, that love of Christ is sovereign love, particular love, it's electing love, it is effectual love, and it's eternal love. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them how long? To the end. And the scripture says, world without end. Jeremiah 31:3. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Who's he talking about? God's people. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. That means it never ends. Therefore. You see, it's effectual love. It's saving love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. Everyone that God loves, everyone that Jesus Christ loves, he saves. If you had the power to love those you love, would you save them? If you had the power, would you? Well, God has the power, doesn't he? Christ had the power, and he exerted that power, and he saved all his own. He said, not one of them shall perish. Not one. It's effectual love. All right, look at verse 2. It says, now, supper being ended. Now, in light of our Lord's amazing love, this is amazing love that he would come down here and love such unlovely creature. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, hold on, right there. The devil put in his heart to betray him. But didn't the Lord say that he chose all of them? And one of them was his betrayer. He chose Judas to betray him. Yes, he did. Is that not right? Everything. He's a head of all principalities and powers and rulers, even the spiritual rulers of darkness. The devil is God's devil. He can only do what God allows him to do. Now it says the devil put in this man's heart. Our Lord didn't have to make him do this. This man was under the possession of Satan at this time. And so is everyone held captive by him at his will, according to God's will, until Christ comes and leads captivity captive. All he had to do, all Christ had to do was leave him alone, and he's going to betray him. You understand? He didn't make him do this. He just left him alone, and his own depraved will sold Christ for about $100. And that's what everyone does by nature. It's what everyone does until God shows them the pearl of great price, until God reveals Christ to them, and then they buy the truth and they won't sell it for anything. Betrayal is a terrible thing. You know that? There's a difference between betrayal and denial. Peter denied it. That's bad enough. Betrayal. Judas betrayed him. He gave him over. He turned him in. He sold his friend. Call him Lord. Sold him for $100. That's about what 30 pieces of silver were. What if John, someone hated him? He had enemies that were out to kill him, and he and I got together and we went out somewhere and I had plotted to turn him over to these people for $100. It's unthinkable, isn't it? The altogether lovely Son of the Most High God was sold by this man for $100. Unsearchable riches of Christ, $100. What will men give in exchange for their soul? What do people give in exchange for their soul? Who is interested in the unsearchable riches of Christ? Who sees in him the altogether lovely one? Who sees in him that there's nothing worth him? There's nothing, everything's beneath him, that he's all and in all. Who sees that? Only those that God gives eyes to see it. Otherwise, people have no interest in him at all. This place, you know, you could have a yard sale. You could put a sign up in front of your yard, yard sale, junk for sale, worthless, no good junk that I'm throwing out of my attic. I'm going to give it to Goodwill if you don't come by it. And people will flock. You can't find enough parking places. But you stand up and announce the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And get a sparse little crowd. But like your pastor was saying, how blessed we are. Oh, how blessed we are if we know, if we believe that there ain't nothing in this world worth Christ. He's everything. You believe that? You need him. You esteem him as all and in all. I told you, Simon Peter denied him down in verse 38. Our Lord said before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice before the cock crows. Twice. Denial, and we all deny him, don't we? We do. And that's bad enough. We deny him, and our unbelief and our murmuring and complaining denies our Lord. Our silence when we ought to speak up denies our Lord. Our sins are denial of him. But God's people, when it's all said and done, wouldn't trade him for anything. They'd lay down their life for him. Simon Peter, he really wanted to do that. He showed that. The Lord let him do that, didn't he, in the garden right before they took him. He let Simon Peter take out his sword, and he's going to take on everybody. That was his Lord whom he loved. But Judas, you can have him. I don't want him. How about you? Well, verse 3 says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, all things, to all his people, the covenant, responsibility for them, their souls in his hand, their eternal welfare in his hand. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad our Lord has hands? These false preachers everywhere. That's why they all say that. Without exception, God has no hands but your hands. Well, buddy, if salvation's in our hands, we're lost, aren't we? We're a goner. But our salvation is in good hands, isn't it? It's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in his hands. As said, he said, I've engraven you on the palms of my hand. We're in his hand. God has given all things into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our covenant head, our surety. He took full responsibility for all the people that God gave him, and he accomplished their redemption by himself, in his hand. It says, verse 3, he knew that he was come from God and went to God. Now, here's the story. Here's what happened. He's going to illustrate here. He's going to show them and us. They're not going to understand at the time, but we will tonight. He's going to show them, he's going to illustrate what he came to do. He's going to show them and us where he came from, why he came, what he did, who he did it for, and where he is now by washing their feet. All right, look at it. Verse 4. It says, he riseth from supper. I'm sure he had the chief seat. You know they gave, you see that idolatrous painting of the Last Supper. Don't put one on your wall, whatever you do. There's no description of our Lord. It's idolatry to put a so-called description of Christ. But you see that, and he's always in the middle, and all his disciples over there on the side. Well, I'm just certain that they gave him the chief seat. He told them that. You know, don't take the chief seat, take the lower seat. But he that's greater that comes in, you have to move. They all wanted to be around him, so he's in the middle. He had the chief seat, and he gets up. All of a sudden, he gets up from that chief seat. And it says he laid aside his garments. He took his clothes off. Now, I believe that he literally took all of his clothes off. Now, you know, if there was no sin, we wouldn't need clothing. You know that? That clothes are only the result of sin. That Adam and Eve in the garden were naked without no shame because they had no sin. They had no lust of the eye, no lust of the flesh. They didn't need clothes. Clothes are only a covering for sin. In that man's depravity, he's proud of that which is only meant for a covering for sin. It's clothes, fig leaves, these clothes. Our Lord could be without clothes and be unashamed. He had no sin. He was not yet made sin. And what a picture this is of him stripping himself on the cross. But he stripped himself. No shame. And he took this towel, verse 4. He took a towel, a common but clean cloth. Probably, I'm quite certain it was linen. There's no record of cotton being grown or used over there. They used linen as flax. So he took this linen. If those of you know scriptures, you know who wore linen. It's the high priest and his priest. He took this towel, probably made of linen, and he said he girded himself with that. And verse 5, and after that, he gets a basin. He gets a vessel, an empty vessel, an earthen vessel. And he begins to pour water. He poureth water into this vessel. And careful not to spill a drop. He's very careful with this water. And he pours that exact amount needed to wash the feet of 12 disciples, exact amount in this empty vessel. Careful not to spill a drop. You're not going to spill a drop on the ground. Not going to waste it. Are you with me? Are you reading between the lines? He pours that into this vessel. And then he stoops down. He has to stoop. He has to bend his knees. And he bends down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now back then, this was a common courtesy. Back then, it was needful. Back then, everyone wore sandals, or some poor people were barefoot. And that hot, dirty, dry, and arid land, and their feet were filthy and stinking, and they needed their feet washed constantly. So he's doing something that's needful. Their feet are dirty and filthy. So he bends down. And you know, why is it our feet are so ugly and so stinking? It's the lowest part of our being. Isn't it? Really? Stinking feet. The Lord of glory. Are you with me now? He bends down and starts washing their filthy, stinking feet. What is this a picture of? Now, here's the story. You know, and I believe the disciples, they got silent when they saw him get up. They never knew what he was going to do, you know. They followed him everywhere. They didn't know where he was going. They didn't know what he was going to do, but they were following him. They were followed like sheep. He's the shepherd. They don't know where he's going. He does. They don't need to know. Just need to follow him. And he got up. Where's he? What's he going to do? They all were maybe talking. They quit talking. And they got up, and he takes his clothes off. Silent. Every eye on him. And they watch him take this, go over and get this towel and wrap himself in this towel around his loins and get this basin and vessel and pour this water in it. And then he walks over and stoops down right before Bartholomew or Thomas or one of them first. He stoops down and starts, and it's silent. They're all thinking to a man, all of them except Judas. They're all thinking, what a thing for our Lord and Master to do. That's what they called him, Lord and Master. They didn't call him Jesus. They called him Lord. Because that's who he was. That's what he said. You call me Lord and Master. You say, well, that's who I am. That's what they called him. He was their Lord. And they thought, what a thing for our Lord and Master to do. What a thing for our King, the King of Glory, our Lord, to do, to stoop so low, to strip himself like this. And they were they ashamed for him? Were they embarrassed? Were they? What a thing for our Lord to wear a towel. What a thing for our Lord to do, stoop down and wash our feet. But brethren, this was not his greatest condescension. This was no condescension at all compared to what he's going to do. What he came to do. You mothers, when your children were born and you wiped every part of their body, the worst parts, didn't you? Huh? Did you think anything about it? Did you think you were condescending? Did you, Rebecca? No. It's love. It's something that needed to be done, didn't you? It wasn't condescension to you. It was love, and couldn't do it for themselves. So you did it for them out of love. It wasn't condescension. Something they needed to do. They have done. But this is the story of his great condescension. You see, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven. He was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Seated in the heaven, surrounded by the angels, surrounded by the heavenly host who loved him, who adored him, who sang to him, who sang his praises in the holy hill of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Everything and everyone's holy and loves him. And one day, in the fullness of time, he gets up from his throne. Did the angel stop? What's he doing? And they beheld this. Peter wrote, which things the angels desire to look into. They watched him. What a mystery. God manifest in the flesh. They watched the King of glory take off his royal robes, his glorified body. And enter the womb of a woman. What's he done? Now, where he came from and to where he came is infinite condescension. The holy hill of the Lord to this cesspool. You understand? Sure we do. We live here in Sodom. This quagmire, this slime pit called Egypt. This dung heap. He left that. Why would he do that? Where's he going? What's he doing? This is his glory. Because there's some that he loves in that dung, on that dung heap, in that cesspool. They can't get out, Bill. They can't get out. He's coming to get them out. They're in the world. He's going to take them out of this place. Only one way to do it. This is condescension. Stoop down. Oh, how far did he stoop? And he took a vessel, an earthen vessel, his own body. A body hast thou prepared me. A vessel. And emptied himself. On Calvary's tree, our Lord poured out his soul unto death. The Lord God required blood. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Jesus Christ poured out his own precious blood for the redemption of God's people, to pay for these worthless worms, these creatures that he loved. Boy, that's condescension. That's infinite condescension. Having loved his own, greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life. He paid a ransom. He said, deliver them from the pit. They're in the pit. I've found the ransom. What is it? It's himself. He paid the ransom for his people. Oh, my. Now, did our Lord finish? Did he finish washing all of their feet? Look at verse 12. It says, after he had washed their feet, he did it, didn't he? He finished washing them. Finished washing all of them. And then he took his garments. Look at verse 12. He took his garments. He took his robe and put it back on. And he sat down. You know what that's saying, don't you, Brother Craig? Yeah, blessed are your eyes, they see. How blessed are your ears, they hear. Huh? And when Christ had purged our sins, Hebrews says, He went back to the right hand of the Majesty on high and sat down. He took his glorified body back and went back to the right hand of God and sat down, having accomplished the redemption, having obtained eternal redemption for God's people. He sat down. And he asked them at this time, verse 12, he said, do you know what I've done to you? Do you know what I've done for you? One time, John, remember, he said, do you understand? He was talking to him for a long time. He said, do you understand? He said, yeah, we understand. Yes. No, you don't. You really don't. We know in part, don't we? If we really knew what our Lord has done for us, what all he did for us, it wouldn't be a dry eye in this place. Never would be any time the gospel preached. It wouldn't be a quiet person in this place. We'd all be shouting hallelujah. Do you know what? You and I know now. We now know what he's done. What he's done for. Well, look at this. I love this. Don't you love Simon Peter? I love Simon Peter. Verse 6. Our Lord came to Simon Peter. He's going to wash his feet. Old Simon. And Simon said, Peter saith unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Old Simon, you know, he meant well. He really did. He loved the Lord. After he denied him, he was just brokenhearted over it, wept bitterly. But buddy, when the Lord called him back, I heard you preach from that. He called him back. He dove in the water and couldn't get to our Lord fast enough. And the Lord asked him, first thing he asked him, Simon, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I denied you. I'm heartbroken over it, but I love you. You know I love you. He did, didn't he? He did. The Lord told him he's going to deny him. No, not me. I'll never deny you. He said, they may. I'm not. He meant that, didn't he? But the Lord had to teach him a lesson to him. The Lord had to break him. The Lord had to show him himself, show him what he'd be without the Lord. And that's it. But he came to Simon to wash his feet, and Simon said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No way. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. One time the Lord said he was going to Jerusalem and what all was going to happen to him. And Simon Peter said, no, Lord, no, I know. This can't be. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan. Satan desired to sift him. See, our Lord let Satan have Judas. He let him sift Peter. I didn't let him have him. There's a difference. But Peter, Simon Peter meant well, and he said, "Lord, no, don't wash my feet, please." And look at what our Lord said. He says in verse 7, the Lord answered, verse 6, come to Peter. Peter saith, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now then Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And our Lord answered him and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. If I wash thee not, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Are you with me? Christ said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Who's doing the washing? Huh? Him. Salvation's of the Lord. You see? It's His love. It was His love that made Him come to His own that He sovereignly chose. It was His choice. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." It was His will, not theirs, His will. It was His righteousness that He imputed. His robe He took off and put on them, right? It was His blood that He shed for the remission of their sins. Salvation's of the Lord. And everyone in glory knows it. Everyone in glory knows who saved them. And that's who they're singing to. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Salvation's of the Lord. You see, this is not a doctrine. This is people that know a person. This is people that know whom they believe and who it was that saved them. I may have told you this, but there was a man one time that came into a place. Mindy was working for Gabe at a music store. Knew this man well, and he came in one day, and he was all excited, and he told her, he said, "I got saved the other day." And she wasn't smiling, and she said to him, "I'm sorry to hear that." Hey, it took him back, didn't it? Shocked him. He said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" She said, "If the Lord had saved you, you would have said so." Oh, he said, "That's what I meant." No, it's not what you said. He said, I got saved. I accepted Jesus. I let Him into my heart. I made a decision. I made a choice. I made Him Lord." Oh no! Nobody in glory is saying anything like that. If they don't know, if Christ doesn't wash them, they have no part in Him. If they don't know who washed them, they don't know the song that they're singing. They're not going to have a part in that heavenly choir, are they? To sit in that heavenly choir, you have to be washed, and you have to know who did it. And you're going to give Him all the glory for. You're going to say so. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Are you saved? "Yes, the Lord saved me." What if someone laid down their life to save you? Literally laid down their life to save you. Would you be going around saying, "I let Him save me"? What if that's somebody's son that sacrificed their life? Somebody's son, you went around bragging about, I let him save me. He couldn't have saved me unless I let him. What do you think a father would say about that? "Well, I ain't going to save you. I'm throwing you out of here." And that's what God's going to do to everybody that steals His Son's glory. But everybody in glory, they know who saved them. They know who loved them. It wasn't not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. Uh-uh. Not that we called on Him, but He called on us. Not that we chose Him, but He chose us. Not that we came to Him, we rejected Him, but He accepted us. He loved us. He washed us. And these people that had their fig leaves and these people that go through the... We have this group down in Rocky Mount that look like the Amish. They're called German Baptists. And I know some of them. I like some of them. They're likable people. They're moral people and all that. And they wear their black clothing. They look so holy and all that. They think they're holy. But they don't believe that Jesus Christ is their only hope of salvation, that Jesus Christ must wash them from their sin, that Jesus Christ must sanctify them, that all of their salvation is in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that. And their holiness is what they do. And that's an abomination to God. If righteousness come by the law, if cleansing comes by anything we do or don't do, Jesus Christ died in vain. It's the blood that maketh atonement. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. The blood of Christ. If I wash thee not, you have no part in that. No part. No place in heaven. Oh, my. Simon Peter, now look at this. And I'm going to close with it. He said in verse 9, Simon said, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet. Wash me all over. Wash my feet. Wash my hands. Wash my mouth. Wash my mind. You know how Peter's feeling? You remember when the Lord revealed himself in that boat, you know, about all the fish? The Lord had all those fish get in the net and couldn't take them in the boat. There's so many of them. Peter hit his knees. He thought, if he knows every fish in the ocean and commands them, he knows every thought in my sinful mind. And he said, oh, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And here he's thinking about his own sinful self, and he thinks, oh, my mind, my heart, my mouth, my thoughts, my everything, I'm sinful, I'm unclean all over. Lord, wash me all over. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, David said. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. That's what he's thinking. You know how he feels? You know who's clean? It's those that feel themselves to be unclean. You know that? You know who Jesus Christ came to cleanse? Sinners. I mean Romans 7 sinners. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. You know the story over in Leviticus, how the leper could come to the high priest in chapter 13, how the leper would come to the high priest. I know John preached that. And the only person pronounced clean was that fellow that had leprosy all over him. He couldn't find one good spot on his body. And he came to the high priest, John, and he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the high priest said, clean. I don't understand. I do. Because that's who Christ came for. He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. The well don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Peter said, cleanse me all over. And our Lord said, you're clean. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You're clean. You're clean. Not all of you. He didn't come to lay his life down for Judas, but for his own. You're clean, not all of them. He knew who would betray him, so he said, you're not all clean. But not your feet, he said, your feet. Now what is it that is in contact with the earth all the time? Our feet, always. We can't gravity holds us down. Sin seems to keep us on the ground. Your feet are on the ground. That's your lowest part. And our flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the flesh is sinful. The flesh. We battle with this flesh. We feel so unclean, don't we? And so our Lord tells us that you've got to keep coming back to the water of his word. You've got to keep coming back to hear the gospel of Christ to him crucified. And let me ask you how you feel. When you come in here feeling sinful, you've been out in the world and your thoughts and your mind and your heart and everything, you feel so rotten and stinking and filthy and just. And you come in here, Brother Doug, and your pastor gets up and preaches this gospel of Christ and him crucified, full, free, final, effectual, eternal redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you feel? Clean. Washed thoroughly. Your mind's been cleansed from the world. Your eyes have been opened, washed with milk, fitly set. Your ears have been opened. Your mouth full of praise and all that. And you walk out of his place, you feel like flying. But no, you still got flesh. And you're not out that door for 30 minutes. And you get dirty again. So you keep coming back. That's who needs this gospel. That's who needs this water. And that's who needs this blood. You keep coming back. Keep coming back. And then he said, if I, your master and Lord, have done this to you, you do it to one another. It was an example in service. It was an example in humility. He said, I've stooped to do this for you out of love and humility. You do the same for one another. You know, we come into this world living for ourselves, loving ourselves. We come in this world wanting other people to serve us. No one. When you're born, you want people to do something for you. But our Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve than to be served. And so what happens is the new birth, when you're born again, you deny yourself. You deny yourself, everything about yourself, and you take up the service. You're in the service of your Lord to his people. And that's how you serve him. You wash his feet. Who are his feet? Us. His body. We wash them, don't we? With this water. With a word in season, so like your pastor. May the Lord bless that for his glory and honor and for your good.
Thank you.